I want to invite you to join me tonight as we accept the invitation of Terry and Charlotte and the Sunday Evening Fellowship at 7:30 in the new dorm, the new girls' dorm, in their lounge. They're having the meeting tonight, and they've invited as many resident members as would like to be a part of it, and especially all of those who responded during the meeting this past week. They've invited you to be a part of this Sunday Evening Fellowship tonight and to get to know some people and expand your acquaintances here in this community. Should you be tempted to say, well, no, thank you, I'll just go it alone, perhaps that's why it was necessary for you to respond during the meeting anyway. It's so difficult to go it alone and live the Christian life. And it may very well be that what you need is an expansion of your acquaintances in the church to where you can gain additional strength. So they've invited us there tonight. There'll be hot chocolate and spiced tea and just some good fellowship with other Christians, and we hope that you'll join us at that time. We welcome those who are in our radio audience this morning. This service is being broadcast, and we welcome those with us who are listening on the radio. There are a lot of subjects that I would prefer to speak on this morning other than the one I've chosen. And yet I'm so convinced that the one we'll be discussing this morning is so vital and is so foundational to all other subjects that I doubt that we could have chosen one that was more appropriate. For you see, we have an acoustics problem in this church. But it's not peculiar to us. It's not unique with us. We've had this problem ever since the building was built, or ever since the church was built. Last year, this congregation employed over 200 technicians. They employed over 17 foremen, two full-time technical advisors to help overcome the problem. And I probably let the cat out of the bag just a moment ago. I'm not talking about physical acoustics. I'm talking about spiritual acoustics of the church. And the 200 technicians are our teachers. The 17 foremen are our elders. And I guess Terry and I are the two full-time technical advisors. But this has always been a problem with the church ever since Christ built it 2,000 years ago. And this is one of his major themes. It's one of his favorite subjects. In fact, the first parable that Matthew records Jesus using is one that is very appropriate. He talked to the people about listening. And that one is the one he should use at the beginning of his teachings, because unless a person will listen, it really doesn't make much difference about what is said, does it? In the final analysis, unless the grain is received into the soil, it doesn't really matter how much of the grain the farmer sows. One of Jesus' favorite sayings was this: he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And this expression only occurs out of the mouth of Jesus in the New Testament. It only occurs in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation, in those letters that Jesus dictated to John the Apostle, some 15 times in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation, this expression is found. Let him that has ears to hear, let him hear. But you may say, pray tell me, what other reason should there be for people to have ears anyway? Oh, there are a lot of reasons people have ears other than hearing. Some people, the only reason they have ears is to hang their glasses upon them. That's the only reason they've got them. Other people bore little holes in them and hang doodles and baubles in them. That's the only reason they've got them. Many teenagers, the only reason they have ears is to hear this: dinner is ready. And that's about all they ever hear. Well, there are other reasons for people having ears. But it's very possible to hear and yet not hear. And when Jesus spoke of people in his day who heard and yet really didn't hear, he quoted a passage out of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, where God commissioned Isaiah, "Go and tell these people, Hearing you shall indeed hear, but never understand. And seeing you shall see, but you shall never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are heavy of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. There's no greater service that I could do for you as young people or as older people this morning than to help you learn how to listen effectively. If you're having trouble with a course on campus, I know the secret to passing that course. And here it is. Be a good listener while you're in class. Listen to everything the teacher says. Take notes on what the teacher says, and I guarantee you that's over 50% of passing the class. If you'll just listen while you're in class. Those of you who are married and you're having marital problems, would you like to know how to patch up those marital problems and repair your marriage? Here it is. Listen. Listen to each other. Listen to your husbands, you wives, if you're having trouble in your family. You husbands, you listen to your wives, and you wives, listen to your husbands. And I guarantee by listening to one another genuinely, you'll be able to iron out the problems and be well on your way toward patching up that marriage that's in trouble. Incidentally, when it comes to our meeting here together on Lord's Days, it's my job to preach, and it's your job to listen. But if you finish your job before I finish mine, raise your hand, would you? Because I know that sometimes that happens. Sometimes you get through long before I do, and I'd like to know it. Don't make an issue of it. Just kind of put up one finger, and that'll let me know that you're already finished and that I'm on overtime. But we need to be aware that listening is an important job. Before you tune me out today, may I ask you to listen to this statement that Jesus made. He introduced many of his parables by saying, "Listen, listen." And then on other occasions, he would talk about how important it was to hear. On one occasion, he said, "Take heed what you hear." But it's not that that concerns us today so much as a statement that he made in Luke 8:18 when he said, "Take heed how you hear." And on that occasion, he was talking about this very process and implies by the statement, "Take heed how you hear," that it is a responsible job, that there is a responsibility involved in hearing. For he said in the latter part of that verse, after he said, "Take heed how you hear," because he said, "To everyone who has, more will be given. But he who has not, even that which he thinks he has, will be taken away." Now that simply says that there is something to do, or there has something to do, with our being receptive, and the person that listens will receive more. But the person that does not listen, even what he has picked up that he thinks he possesses, he'll soon forget that. It implies that there is a responsibility in listening. It implies that listening is an active art, not a passive pastime. And it also implies that there are different kinds of listeners. There is more than one kind of listener to everyone who speaks. Let me list some of these for you this morning and see which kind of listener you are. Number one, there is what we might call a ricochet listener. This is illustrated by the person who goes out the door and says to the preacher, "You sure told them today, preacher. You sure got them told." This person never accepts anything as for himself. Everything ricochets off of him and either hits his wife or hits the mother and father or hits the older people or hits the younger people. It just never does really ever lodge in his own heart. He's a ricochet listener. The person who is a husband or a wife, when they hear sermons on compassion and kindness and gentleness and consideration, the ricochet husband says, "I sure hope my wife is listening." The ricochet wife says, "I sure hope that clod who's sitting next to me is listening." The teenager who is a ricochet listener, the teenager says when he hears a sermon on hypocrisy, "I sure hope those people over 30 are listening." Or, "I sure hope my mother and daddy are listening. My, they're such hypocrites." Of course, he sees things in his own life, but that's not hypocrisy. In your own life, things like that are just inconsistencies. in the lives of other people, they're hypocrisies. Inconsistencies in me, hypocrisies in you. But this is the characteristic of the ricochet listener. Look in chapter 2 of Romans. Verse 1 says, "You're without excuse, O man, whoever you are that judges another, for in that you pass judgment on another, you condemn yourself. For you, the judge, are practicing the same things." That's a ricochet listener. But again, there's a picture of the ricochet listener in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And that picture is simply this. It's a man with a beam or a log in his eye. And he's busily engaged in trying to get a speck out of a brother's eye. That's the ricochet listener. He never did get the message for himself. Of all the people that need the message, he needs it. The log is in his eye. But he's too busily engaged applying it to other people to really make the application to himself. In the early church in America, in the New England states or the New England colonies, they had an activity there, a person who was employed to help eliminate this kind of listener. He was known as the pointer. The pointer would sit up here in one of these chairs on the rostrum, and whenever the preacher came to the subject of stealing, he would just simply announce the names of the people in the congregation that needed to hear it. Yeah, he'd say, "All right, Brother Jones or Brother Smith or Brother this, you listen now. They're going to be talking about this. You need to hear it." Or if they were going to be talking about cursing or swearing, he'd just announce the names and say, "All right, you listen real closely now. Your mouth has been foul lately. You listen to what's said." I guarantee you that would tend to eliminate the ricochet listener. I wonder what would happen today if our elders would sit up here and during a sermon on giving would just announce, "All right, Brother so-and-so, you listen closely now. You're not giving like you ought to give." I guarantee you the budget would increase. It would eliminate the ricochet listener. I know this also. If you'll read Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 21 through 23, a lot of ricochet listeners stand in the pulpits and do the preaching. You'd be surprised how many ricochet preachers there are. In verse 21, Paul says, "You that teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" I'm convinced that every preacher who stands in a pulpit and points a finger at somebody else ought to be well aware that there are three fingers pointing back at him. That's three times the importance, or three times the amount of criticism that's due himself that he gives to the people to whom he's pointing. And that's right. I need to be aware that I'm also under the judgment of God. And I need to be careful that I not be a ricochet preacher. The people to whom Jesus spoke, the Pharisees and the scribes, he told them they were ricochet people. He said, "You bind heavy burdens upon men, and you won't touch them with your little finger." What he was saying was that they were proclaiming things and binding them upon other people, and they weren't busying themselves about keeping those same things. Well, if the man in the pulpit needs to be aware of the three fingers pointing to him, those who hear need to be aware at least of the one finger pointing at them. But you also need to wear an earplug in one ear. And that is simply to keep what goes in this ear from going on through and going out the other one. You need to let it lodge in your head, in your heart, to where you escape being a ricochet listener. It's so easy. Don't let other people become the object of what you hear. Let yourself be the object. And when the mirror is raised, as James describes the Word of God, when the mirror is erected in front of you and you look into the perfect law of liberty, don't just see the person sitting beside you. See yourself, and let me see myself, and we'll all be the kind of listener that God wants us to be. But there's another kind of listener. That's the unprepared listener. Jesus describes this person as the wayside soil. The concourse of the day, the human activities, the trotting back and forth, the way to town and back, there was a trodding down of the soil to where the seed could not gain entrance. Consequently, it wasn't prepared. And the farmer came and started strowing soil, or started strowing the seed on the soil before the soil was prepared. And the seed never did get down into the soil. Sometimes that happens among listeners of the gospel. They never do really and truly get the message down in their hearts because something else happened to it. Someone walked out of a service one day, not here necessarily, but the story goes, they went out and said to one of the leaders, "I didn't get a thing out of the service today." And the leader wisely asked him, he said, "Did you bring anything to get it in?" And many times we come without having made any preparation for having come. I know I've slept through many a good sermon. By G.C. Brewer, I remember especially, because that was during my courting days, and I would court so late on Saturday night that I would sleep through his sermon on Sunday afternoon. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been unprepared to come and hear the gospel? And I tell you, the eyelids just droop, and you can't help it. And don't knock the body. The body's only doing what you let it do. And if you didn't prepare to listen, your body's not going to all of a sudden be a listener that is receptive and responsive. You've got to prepare if you're going to be responsive and receptive. A practice in the old churches in America also helped eliminate this kind of a listener. He was called the beaner. He sat up on the rafters, and he had a long pole. And on one end of the pole, there was a feather. On the other end of the pole, there was a knot. And the fellow would sit up there, and he'd watch over the congregation. He'd see a fellow nodding. He'd get that pole and get the feather apart, and he'd tickle him, you know, and it'd wake him up. I don't know how many times he'd give him the feather treatment, but eventually, if he kept nodding, he'd switch that thing, and he'd just crack him over the head with that knot if he didn't, you know, if he went to sleep. It helped improve the people who were awake. I doubt that it helped improve the listening, though. He'd be sitting there worrying about the knot on his head. What kind of a listener are you? Let me say something else that needs to be addressed here. People who arrive late, they're not prepared. We have a whole bevy of people who flock in here late every service. I'm sometimes 5 and 10 minutes late. And they rush and they come in, you know, and they're just panting, and they have to make the people on the aisles, you know, on the pews get back, and then they wander all the way across there and sit down, and the whole service kind of waits on them. You're not prepared. Wouldn't it be odd if you were to see, and as you went to an orchestra to hear an orchestral presentation, you can imagine people who were spectators going and perhaps being late, but could you imagine the orchestra itself being late? Could you imagine the first violin coming in 5 or 10 minutes late, or the bassoon, or some other part of the orchestra? They don't do that. You know what they do? They arrive maybe 10 or 15 minutes early, and they sit there, and they go through all this ridiculous, all the tuning of the instrument. It's terrible. And I used to think, what's the purpose of all this? What is all this? Well, you know what it is. They're getting their instruments in tune. Do you know there's a good lesson for us Christians there? We need to come early enough to get our instruments in tune. I wonder perhaps if we could perhaps eliminate some of the late arrivals by officially having a man, not a beaner or a pointer, but having an announcer. And whenever the person comes to the door late, the whole service would just stop, and the announcer would come and meet them and bring them down and say, "I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Joe Slow." I wonder what would happen. I suspect it would get some of our attention. And I suspect that we would next time leave 10 minutes earlier and get to the building on time. You don't know how much of a distraction it is. And have you ever thought, what if everybody took advantage of the time like you took advantage of it? And everybody came 5 or 10 minutes late? Can you imagine what a congestion that would be? Well, now, it's pure selfishness to expect everybody else to get here on time and allow just you to be late. It's plain self-centeredness, people. It's immaturity. Let me urge you not to be that kind of a listener. But there's another kind of listener, and these next two you might call twins. One of them is called apathetic, and the other is called apostate. The apathetic listener is mentioned in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse 11. He's called dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. He had become not sharp. He wasn't keen. He has this attitude. Here I am, preach. Get my attention. Or here I am, entertain me. I'm here, I'm waiting on you to entertain me. Like one student told me one time, he says, I've got to have somebody that speaks who really hypnotizes me. Well, I wonder if the person's not aware of the fact that listening is an active art. And that in order to get anything real constructive, you've got to be really creative. And many times you have to come there intending to get something maybe out of nothing. Because not every time that a speaker stands up will there be really something that must be said. And so you're going to have to be creative. You're going to have to be initiative. You're going to have to be wide awake and say, I'm going to get something out of this lesson if it kills me. I'm going to get something from it. So many times We're like passengers on a commercial airline. If you'll think of yourselves in this light, let me give you an illustration of it. Here we have these passengers on the commercial airlines. You know, they're there by the hundreds, all seated in their rows and all buckled in. And before the flight takes off, here comes the stewardess. And she picks up whatever little book she has of instructions, or she's memorized it, and she tells you about how to use all these safety features. She tells you about buckling in. She tells you about the exits. She tells you how to put the oxygen mask over your face and all of this. And you know how much people listen to her, don't you? You listen the first time you go because you're so excited, you don't want to miss anything. You know, the first time you fly somewhere, you're wide awake, and you look and you listen to everything she says. It isn't but about one or two times that you're reading something else, you know, and you couldn't care less. You never even know she's up there. One stewardess became so frustrated when she was doing this spiel, this rigmarole. She was telling them all about it, and finally, she saw people, you know, just leaning over against the windows asleep or reading some magazine, and as she was telling them how to take oxygen, she said, and you'd pull this thing down, and you put the oxygen mask over your face, and then she said, and then plug it in your navel and breathe deeply. And the thing about it was, in the Reader's Digest, it said that nobody even raised an eyebrow. They didn't even hear her. Here we are now, all on this big 747 jet. You're the passengers. The elders are our pilots. You can't see them, usually. Ours are pretty visible, but they are piloting the plane. I'm just a stewardess, all right? So I'm going to tell you how to get from where you are now to your destination. I'm going to tell you how to avoid some calamities and some disasters. I'll tell you some safety features and all of this about this airplane that we're on. What's your attitude? Oh, I've heard that 100 times. Not again. And so you sit there, you know, and you kind of snuggle down. You get real comfortable and you say, okay, tell me something new. Tell me something innovative. Tell me something that'll entertain me. It's possible. But then the next one, and it's almost the twin of this, is the apostate listener. Because there's not but about one step between the apathetic listener and the apostate listener. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, the time is coming when men will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll heap to themselves teachers after their own likings, and they will turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables, or they'll wander into fables. Now, what he's saying is simply this, that they will consider the gospel to be too old hat. You mean you're going to just talk about the gospel again? Is this what you're talking about? I've heard that 100 times. And so they find themselves looking for something new. They find themselves wanting to hear the latest drivel from the theologians and the latest speculations from the theological seminaries. And they find that they can't really be satisfied, and their interest can't be kept alive unless there's some real titillating something that's held out before them to inspire their imagination or to create some kind of fantasy or to tickle their ears. Paul says there'll be someone around who will be willing to tickle your ears if that's the kind of listener you are, the apostate listener. These people are like purveyors of pornography. A person who is a purveyor of pornography only gets his sexual excitement through something that's new and bizarre, and every step must go a bit further than the one before in order to hold the attention of those people. Many Christians are like that too. They've got to be led one step beyond. Each one must go a bit further until finally you get into the realm of the ridiculous, just trying to keep the attention of the apathetic or the apostate listener. But there's another kind of listener. He's the resentful listener. He just tunes you in and out as he pleases. Whenever you get to some subject that he doesn't like to hear about, he just tunes you out. He's like Grandpa. He just has this hearing aid, and when he gets tired of listening, he just flips you out. And then he just sits there and smiles, you know. He doesn't hear a word because he's tuned you out. Jesus preached a sermon once on giving. In Luke, the 16th chapter, gave a parable. And the Pharisees, Luke says, who were lovers of money, heard all of these things, and they scoffed at him. Verse 14, they scoffed at him. They tuned him out. They said, what does he know about it? Or how dare you speak on things like this? So they just simply tuned him out, this sermon on giving. But it doesn't have to be a sermon. A single word can tune people out. Look at Acts 22 if you have your Bibles. Acts 22 and verse 22. This is so outstanding that I want you to see it in print. Acts 22 and verse 22. Paul making his defense on the castle stairs, I think it is. No, he's making his defense to the Jews. But listen to what he said. He told at the latter part of his speech, "Depart, for I," he said, "the Lord said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now let's look at verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he ought not to live." And they cried out and waved their garments and threw dust into the air. Can you imagine such a violent reaction? What was it that caused it? Just one word, the word Gentile. What is the word that sets you off? What's the one word that drives you up the wall when someone's preaching? Do you have one? Well, with some people, it's money. You preach on money, and boy, there you've done it. Watch, here's one of those words, explosive. I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to smile, and you smile back. Hard rock music. Yeah, boy, if you want to turn some guys off, do like one fella. I preached on that one time, and the fella got up and said he's lost his mind, walked out of the assembly. Tune me out. Last week, Jimmy Allen mentioned one. Here it is, and here's the word, and you've listened to him all that whole week until he came to this one word, clinging vines. Pow, here we go. Clinging vines. Listen, you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. It was so thick when he said that. Everything got real quiet. That's what happens when you turn the radio off. Everything gets real quiet. You tuned him out. Resentful listeners. But you know what? It doesn't even have to be a sermon. It doesn't have to even be a word. It can just be the appearance of somebody. Look at Acts 19. In Acts 19 and verse 34, verse 33 says, some of the crowd prompt, this is at the in the city of Ephesus, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand, wishing to make a defense to the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all with one voice cried out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And that lasted for 2 solid hours. Not because he had preached a sermon, not because he even said a word. He just simply stood up and they saw perhaps his nose or his dress or something that let them know this man is a Jew, and it just set them off on a tangent, and they wouldn't listen. You've got favorite preachers. You've got people that you like to listen to. You've got people that you don't like to listen to. What happens when one of the men that you don't like to hear, when you see him sitting up here on the rostrum ready to speak, what do you say? Oh, me, not again. Surely not. Well, that's the way these people did, and that's a type of resentful listener. You won't get much like that. And there are people who did do today like the Jews did Stephen whenever he was speaking to them. Those people literally put their hands over their ears, stopped their ears, it says, and rushed upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth. Now that's about the most visible demonstration of resentful listening that I've ever seen. Well, then there's finally the wise listener. Jesus called it the good soil. He says, the wise listener hears, understands, and bears fruit. You remember the story of Samuel, the young boy in the Old Testament? You remember Samuel? Samuel was just a child, and God called him one night. He had a message for Eli, and Samuel didn't understand. He didn't know who was calling him. He thought Eli was calling him. Eli, though, after the second time, said, "You go, and the next time it comes, this voice, you just say, 'Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Speak, Lord, your servant hears.'" What a beautiful state of mind. That's the state of mind we read about in the New Testament. It says in Luke 19:48 that all the people hung on his words. Hung on his words. They were just sitting there with mouth open, listening to what Jesus had to say. Or the one, Mary, the sister of Lazarus. It says that Mary sat at his feet and listened to the Lord's teaching. Receptive, responsive. And those many other people that heard the word of the Lord. Such listening is true hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Such listening is that kind of listening Jesus said in Matthew 7:24. He that hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man that built his house on the rock. Listening. And then taking that, what you hear, and going out and putting it into your life. James says that we ought to be that kind of hearer. Not just a hearer, but a hearer that works. He says, this man be blessed in his doing. What kind of a listener are you this morning? You've got a quality. You've got a certain characteristic about you. You're a certain kind of listener. How many of you have ever heard or you've ever spoken to somebody and you get the distinct impression, you know, he's really not listening to me. He's just regrouping his defenses to say something else in rebuttal. You ever get the impression, you know, when you're talking to somebody, he starts looking off and thinking or doing his keys in his pocket? He's not listening to you. Well, you don't like that, do you? And also, what if you were to listen to God's word to the same way that you'd like God to listen to your words when you pray? If you didn't listen any better than he listens, or if he didn't listen any better than you listen, rather, what kind of a prayer would you be able to pray? Not a very good one. You don't spend any time giving illustrations to God, do you? You don't spend any time going to all this. You just simply cry out, and he listens to you. You need to listen just like that whenever you hear his word. There's a passage we'll close with this in Acts, the second chapter. Last week, we had a great meeting. Many people responded and were baptized into Christ. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 22, Simon Peter is recorded here as standing up and saying, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." He went on and told how they had killed him and how God had raised him from the dead. But he introduced his sermon by saying, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Here again, it's an admonition to hear. Then if you look in verse 36, he concludes his sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." Now look at verse 40. "And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." Then look at verse 41. "So those who received his word..." Now in verse 22 he said, "Hear these words." And then he spoke the word. And verse 41 says, "Those that heard the word," or received the word, "they were baptized, and there were added to them in that day about 3,000 souls." Now they were good listeners. There were 3,000 good listeners on that day. And the word of God was planted in their hearts. It brought forth fruit on that very day. The word was planted this week in the meeting, and it brought forth some fruit. Perhaps it is just now ripening in the hearts of others who heard it. Maybe you weren't baptized during the meeting. Maybe you need to be today. And maybe now is your only appropriate time, because maybe today is the day that your seed has brought forth the fruit and you're now going to bear that to the glory of God. You may be here as that kind of a listener. Realize this, that not everybody's going to hear the Lord's voice today. In John 5, Jesus said, "Those that hear me will live." But he said, don't be surprised at this. He said, "The hour is coming when all that are in the tombs are going to hear my voice. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." We'll all hear his voice then. It's not a matter of whether, it's a matter of when. What kind of a listener are you? Ricochet? Unprepared? Apathetic? Apostate? What kind? Be a good listener. Take heed how you hear. And if you're here today and you need to respond, will you be a good listener and respond to the will of God while we stand and sing?